story of Jacob and Esau. But it's a long story. So I'm going to summarize it as best as I can. Jacob and Esau were brothers, twin brothers, but rivals. So much so that the Bible tells us that the wrestling began in the womb. And the reason why Esau was the firstborn is he grabbed his brother by the legs and pulled him out and said, "My turn." Can't have been very easy for Mum. Of course, sir. But then, next slide, then as they grew up, to be two very different people. Esau was coloured red. Esau actually means red. And he was daddy's boy. Jacob was mummy's boy. And they grew up reflecting that in who they became. So next slide. Esau became the hunter and the gatherer who brought dad his favourite roasts home from out in the fields. Whereas Jacob was much more the stay-at-home, bit of a shepherd, but a pretty good farmer by all accounts. And this story here alludes to the day where Esau came home roaring hungry and Jacob had made a lentil stew or a grain stew, and he came home and went, "That's really great. What I'd give to get a taste of your stew." And Jacob said, "All right, give me your birthright." And his brother goes, "You can't deny me that. I'm starving." He says, "How much is it worth to you?" And he chose the bowl of stew. And that was their main rivalry, was who was God's promise of a new people going to come through? Was it going to come through Jacob or Esau? So then Jacob and his mum got together and they came up with a plan, because Isaac, their dad, was a bit blind, actually quite blind. Next slide. And he made him a roast of one of his lambs and dressed up. And one of the differences between them was Esau was hairy and Jacob was not. So they put skins on his arms so that as their father Isaac gave what was to be his final, he gave it not to his favourite son or his eldest son Esau, but instead gave blessing and of God's promise to Jacob. And then Jacob looked at his mother, "We just do." And she says, "Yeah, I think you'd better make yourself scarce. It's time to give your brother a bit of space." And this passed, so then he ran away. And we have this passage, next one. The next passage, which was the passage from a couple of weeks ago, he was out in the bush, all alone, rocked for a pillow. How much is that in his nature? That's not where he likes to be, is it? He's a homebody. He's away from his family. He's suffering the consequences of his own trickery and deception. And what happens? Next slide, please. He has a vision of the presence of God. It's what we call Jacob's Ladder. Any steep staircase in a city we call Jacob's Ladder. One in Brisbane, one in Perth. Perth's one's big. Haven't climbed that one. It was far too bad for my knees. But then he was actually and that was God's promise, God reminding him that, yes, your promise still stays with me. Go on your journey. And his journey was actually to go back to where he came from and to take a bride from the people of Abraham rather than from the locals around Canaan. So he went back. And then we have 14 years in one slide. He found a nice girl. He spoke to her dad. Her dad said, "You're going to have to do a bit of work to earn this daughter off me." So he worked for me for 7 years. and I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage. Works for him for 7 years, gets married, pulls the veil off, and he's given him the other daughter. Goes back to the dad, goes, that isn't really fair. I really love the other one. Can we, and in the days where it wasn't monogamous, can I work for you another 7 years and get the other one? And he did. What could possibly go wrong with two wives, one of which you love and one of which you've been inflicted upon? Oh, it's a horrible story, isn't it? And that story continues, but we're not going to go there today. But then he got his revenge. He stayed with Laban, his uncle, for a while with both his wives, and obviously his wives wanted to stay with their families too. So next slide. He had his own flocks, he earned his own part in the business, and next thing you know, by a little bit of trickery, his flocks ended up bigger than Laban and were getting more benefit from Laban's land than Laban was. And people were starting to talk and go, you're starting to stretch your welcome here, Jacob. You're starting to stretch your welcome here. He thinks you're doing the dirty on him. It's probably best you give him some time and space. So then he takes his sheep and all his flocks and he heads off. Actually, Laban chases him down and says, how dare you not say goodbye, let me say goodbye to my daughters. It sort of overestimates him. That mitzvah blessing, you say? That's from this story. It's actually the parting between Jacob and Laban. They came to peace, he went off. Now he's got all these flocks in the desert and he decides to split them. He sends messages to his brother saying, I'm coming home to Esau. So it's been 20 plus years. He hears back from the message that Esau's heading out to greet him with 400 men. So the first thing he does is send him half his sheep and said, these are yours. The next thing he does is he goes and he says to his wife and those of the crops he's left, all his workers, says, you stay this side of the river. I'm going to stay that side of the river because if anyone's going to suffer for what I've done, it's going to be me. And we find ourselves again, next slide, with Jacob sitting, sleeping all by himself on a rock. What would he be expecting? What sort of night's sleep do you reckon he would have had? Well, he didn't have any, because this is what happened. Next slide. A figure came to him out of the darkness and wrestled all night. A stranger who didn't give his name just turned up and started wrestling with him. And as it got to dawn, the stranger said, let me go. And Jacob says, I think I can still do you. I reckon I can still win this thing. And the stranger reached down and popped his hip. Pulled off a sneaky move on him. And that's when the stranger revealed himself by giving Jacob a new name, which is Israel, which means wrestles with God. I don't know whether it's a problem, but we in ourselves are people who are called to wrestle with God, aren't we? We try to follow God. It's a bit like what Paul was saying. God, we don't get it all right, do we? Sometimes we act with God. Sometimes we act against God. We're just trying to muddle our way through. It's interesting. Yeah, the nation chose, they don't call themselves Abraham. They call themselves, and that's partly because of their distinction between them and the Edomites. You might have heard some really nasty things said about them in the Old Testament. They're actually the descendants of Esau. But I think there's a really important thing in this story for us. Did Jacob get it all right? Was he an upright and decent person his whole life? Was he necessarily wise? Was he necessarily brave? Sometimes he had moments of glory. I think that moment where he sent his family away and said, I'll face this alone. Well, I suppose him and the family versus 400, him versus 400, the odds were about the same anyway. But he had glimmers of good and glimmers of bad, and God came down and wrestled with him in the realities of life. I actually find it really appropriate that God wrestled with him, because he was obviously a fighter and a wrestler right from before childbirth. And he also was a tricker, so I think it was good that God tricked him too. But God comes and meets us as we are, who we are. And we're celebrating the ultimate of that today, aren't we? As we come and as we share in these elements of bread and wine, we remember that God did not stay separate for us. That God came and encountered us and came to us and wrestled with human existence so that we could become God's children. And as we come out, and it was great, we've had some great times reflecting on this with the couple of people who've been volunteered to help us with communion. We come here and we say yes, and we say yes, we want to be part of your work, God. So let's continue worshipping God together. Let's come with our prayer of confession. Merciful God, the story of Jacob shows your willingness to enter into the messiness of our human struggles, the fractured relationships, family differences, unreconciled situations with people we care about. Yet we confess that too often we hold on because we do not want to loosen our grip on our possessions and our selfish desires. Often we fear that our very lives will be dislocated by your kingdom values of justice, mercy, and peace. Help us to wrestle with the conflicting values, desires, and pressures that confront us daily, so that we can unclench our hands and open ourselves to the transforming power of your Holy Spirit. Only then can we fully embrace others in their pain and be embraced in the name of Christ. Amen. God's strength is enough. Christ's forgiveness is sure. Through God's strength and Christ's grace, we are blessed, loved, and made whole. Our sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And let's sing a story about God coming to us as we sing A Man There Lived in Galilee. A man there lived in Galilee, unlike men before, for he alone from first to last, unsullied wore a perfect love of perfecty once to the world. Shown that everyone might mark his step and in them place their own. A man there died on Calvary, above all others brave. He gave to all he saved and blessed. Himself he scorned to say. No thought can gain the weight of woe On him the sinless laid. We only know that with his death our ransom price was paid. Amen, there stands at God's right hand, divine yet human still. That grand heroic peerless soul, death sought in vain to kill. All power is his, supreme he rules all realms of time and space. Yet still ill human cares and needs find in his heart a place. We'll now hear from our Bible reading. Thanks, Roma.
Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 24, chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, and it's on page 15 of your Bible in the pew if you'd like to follow it from there. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. I want you to think about it. What do you think about when you think of five loaves and two fish? That is the size. They were more like dinner rolls and they were more like sardines. It wasn't five barra. Barra do not grow in Lake Tiberias. Just ridiculous, isn't it? Just ridiculous. Yet even still, we here are bombarded. Can I have that first slide, please, Mary? We are bombarded daily with the needs of a world. We are bombarded daily with things that make us feel that who we are and what we have are never going to be enough. And our biggest enemy, I think, is that sense of helplessness, isn't it? But before we talk about that, I think we have to go back a little bit further. Actually, I'll put them here. We need to go back a little bit further, and I'm going to talk about how life happens some ways. Next slide, please. The big wave in the sea. I know Jim was a surfer, I'm a bit less so. You know, you're swimming in the sea and the first big wave hits you and you go, oh, that was a little bit big. Then the second wave hits you and you're a little bit off balance. And you look up and what do you see? The third wave coming. And you're completely unable to deal with it. Now, it's probably exactly the same magnitude as the other three, but the legend's always it's the biggest one, isn't it? My grandmother always said trouble comes in threes. I've exceeded that number a few times, so I've proven that wrong. But isn't it the case that when life hits us, it's not just one thing that hits us, but it's a whole heap of things that tend to hit us at once. And sometimes you just want to say, life and issues, step back and take a number. I'll deal with the first problem. Can I please deal with that? And I'll deal with you later. But life isn't like that, is it? Today we have a passage where we see Jesus in that situation. The opening of the passage is very downbeat, but it assumes the reader read the passage before, immediately before they read it. Our scriptures weren't really designed to be handed out in these little snippets. The story before is the horrible story of the execution of John the Baptist, is the horrible story of the political intrigue and the selfish infliction of violence upon an innocent that serves to prefigure what is going to happen to Jesus. John, we're told, was a cousin. John, most biblical scholars would agree, was at least a co-worker of Jesus for some time. They were close. If not close, they were definitely in contact because we hear of the messengers passing between them. Jesus gets the message of what happened with John, and what does Jesus decide to do? Yep, I'm going to get away. Life is going to have to take a ticket for a bit. So we're going to sail across the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias is the other name for it, because it's not all that big. In fact, it's so small that when he sailed across it, all the people who had their own problems and wanted Jesus to help them had got there before he did. So he comes to the other side, seeking peace, seeking time with God, seeking to answer his own needs for once, and the needs of the world are there. And how does he respond? Does he say, oh, we're going to have to find another spot now, fellas? No, he responds in grace and love, and he heals the sick. And then, it's interesting, we've got few versions of this story. It doesn't mention him teaching at all. This one just says he healed the sick. He just met their needs where they were. And after he'd done all that, he suddenly goes to the disciples, well, we've got them all a long way from food. What you going to do about it, fellas? And again, different story, different versions of the story have different emphases. It's not a little boy here. The disciples scavenge around and the net benefit of, sorry, I'm just looking up the actual passage so I don't get it wrong. He ordered the crowd to sit. So Jesus said to them, When the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go to the village and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." You're resourceful. So they go, they have a scrabble around, and they replied, "We got nothing. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they're them. And he said, "Bring them to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves. Sounds a bit familiar. And it's probably a reason for that. And gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. Got to say, probably only little baskets, because that's the size of baskets they used, but still quite enough. And those who ate were about 5,000. Yeah. And all who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Yeah, you wouldn't want to leave litter. And they wouldn't have wanted to. They were from a society that lived hand to mouth. They were not about to waste good food. So next slide, please. I'd like to reflect on 3 things. When life got too hard for Jesus, what did Jesus do? He went to be with God, yeah? And then when more problems came at him, what did he do? He acted with love. But then when there were other problems, what did he do? He turned to his friends. We live in a society that values our independence, ability to solve problems on our own. And that resilience is a virtue, and I don't want to decry that. But I also need to let you know that our culture has more loneliness than anywhere else in the world, and your friends desperately want to help you. Do not be afraid when times are tough to turn to your friends. What God gave them to you for. Do not be ashamed to share when you feel lonely, or when you feel scared, or when you feel uncertain, all those things, or when we grieve, or all those things that our society tells you to bury deep down and not talk to anyone about, that's a great way to get yourself in a great deal of trouble and will make your friends sad, make you sad. Reach out to your friends. God has given them as a gift to you. And you as a friend are a gift. And then the disciples get to where you often get to when you have these real friendships. Sometimes the problems that are being given to you are so huge, you know there's no way you can fix it. Good point. If someone is asking you about that ugly spot on their back, tell them to see a doctor. If someone is telling them about things that are beyond just sitting down and praying with them about, ask them, "Have you seen your doctor about this? Or is there someone you can talk about this?" Actually, really important to say, "I'm here for you." But they handed over what they had. They didn't go, "Oh, I can't solve your problem by myself, so I'm just going to keep it for the next problem." They handed over what they had, which wasn't enough to feed them. Can you imagine feeding 13 with that? Still not going to be a great dinner, is it? They handed over what they had, and God acted through that to bless them. far beyond anyone's reasonable expectations. I don't know if the Men's Shed newsletter's come out, but I'm going to steal from my reflection for there. I was reflecting on who are the people who made the biggest difference in our lives? Who are the people you remember? Yet there's people who were there for spectacular moments. But who are the ones you treasure in your hearts? Your parents? Your siblings? The people you grew up with who've been there with you through all the joys and all the sorrows of life. In a world where every message seems to be, I think I saw a sign on a fish, he who dies with the most lures wins. Every message seems to be accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. That's not Jesus' message, is it? Every act of love, every act of self-care is an act of rebellion against our world. Every act of time given, of care shown, is a slap in the face to a world that so often is uncaring. Yes, we are rebels. We are called to a different way of life, but the mark of our life is to be our gentleness. The mark of our life is to be our love, one for another, and for the stranger, and for all those who God loves. And frankly, that doesn't leave us a lot of room for hate, does it? Doesn't leave us anywhere. In a world of hate and retribution, we're called to be God's self-giving people, to love, to care, and hand it over to God, and knowing that even though we may not see what we've done, actually I was talking about a sermon one of my lecturers gave me at college, it wasn't your brother, sorry. And he preached that all students should study as much, all Christians should study as much in theology and in mission as they do in their secular lives. And I can remember going, oh, I can't tell a congregation that until I've done it. Well, I won't be saying that any time. That same lecturer was the guest preacher for my theological college when I got my doctorate in ministry. And I said, I'm blaming you for this. And Jeff looked at me and said, I don't even remember preaching that. It's the way of the seed, isn't it? God, you know, we've heard all these stories, the story of the seed, the seeds and the weeds. God takes our little and blesses it and uses it. So please, let's not give up hope. Please, let's not, we're going back to Hebrew here, let's be faithful in gathering together. Let's be faithful in the sharing of the word and the bread and the wine. Let's be faithful in loving each other and upholding each other in prayer. And guess what? I think everything else will follow from there. Amen. So let's sing, All My Hope on God is Founded. All my hope on God is founded, all my trust He will renew. Through all change and chance He guides me, only good and only true. God unknown, He alone calls my heart to be His own. I think we've got a different story. One of the things when someone comes from another congregation is they sing different, may play a different tune. I don't know what's going on here, but I don't think we know this one, and I'm sorry. Shall we read it together rather than inflict verses on each other? Sorry about that, Jan. It's not your playing. I just don't think we know the hymn. Beg your pardon? That's the one. I'm getting unknown looks from the choral people here, so we might just read the words, eh? Yeah, that was a bit high, but I think that's the one I know. But if we can't sing it well, let's read it. God unknown, He alone calls my heart to be His own. God unknown, He alone calls my heart to be His own. Human pride and earthly glory, sword and crown betray our trust. All we build with care and labour, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. God's great goodness lasts forever, deep His wisdom, passing thought. Splendour, light and life attend Him, beauty springing out of naught. Evermore from His store, newborn worlds rise and adore. Evermore from His store, newborn worlds rise and adore. Daily the Almighty Giver will His bounteous gifts bestow. In His will our souls find pleasure, leading us wherever we go. Love will stand at His hand, joy shall wait for His command. Love will stand at His hand, joy will wait for His command. Still from earth to God eternal, sacrifice of praise be done. High above all praises praising, for the gift of Christ His Son. Hear Christ call, one and all, those who follow shall not fall. Hear Christ call, one and all, those who shall not fall. Thank you. Sorry about that. Jen hasn't learnt you're allowed to push back. I will change hymns if you say they're unsuitable. I rely on my organist to do so. I'm still learning. And if I stop learning, I'm in real trouble. Now, speaking as such, you would have seen the communication from the church council about our visits. We've been promising to do these visits for a long time and have the conversations. Unfortunately, one of